morning again. The Old Testament reading this morning is from Psalm 116, verses 12 through 17. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. The New Testament reading is from Hebrews 11, verses 32 to 40. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign enemies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. This is the word of the Lord.
With me in prayer. Gracious God and Father, I do thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you for this word, and I thank you for the saints of old. Lord, we celebrate their victories. We cry in those that suffered and in their apparent defeats, but Lord, we know that the end of their story is not defeat. I pray, Lord, that you would guide me this morning by your Spirit as I preach your word. You would guide our hearts as well as we hear from your word this morning. Encourage us as those in the faith who are being made perfect and complete in Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen. You may have noticed at some point or another, if you've come here very long, that when you pull in on the drive to Pioneers, that the name of the road here is William Carey Drive. And some of you may know who William Carey is. He is actually a very famous missionary. It's an appropriate name for a missionary organization to have William Carey on the drive on the way in here. But he was a missionary to India, and actually he is considered by many to be the father of modern missions. A great man, a man who did a lot for the work of the Lord and helped encourage many missionaries to follow in his footsteps and go to all places all over the world and serving in the name of Jesus. Now, I will tell you that I think for many of us, as we think about people like William Carey, I think that is a hero in the faith. And actually, you know, even in our midst today, there are certain people that seem to stand out, that the Lord blesses and gives them all kinds of abilities to do certain things. You know, if you're a PCA pastor, one of the heroes in the faith that everybody talks about is Tim Keller. And everybody kind of knows him because the Lord has done some pretty amazing things through him in Redeemer Church in New York City. And so he's kind of well known. And actually, I would say to you, and maybe some of you experience this as well, but as a pastor in this day and age, it's kind of intimidating because the reality is that I know each and every one of you can listen to podcasts of all of your favorite pastors. And sometimes you'll come to me and you'll tell me about those podcasts and how wonderful these pastors are. And I'll listen and I'll think, you know, these are the real heroes in the faith over here, and I'm just a guy who preaches on Sunday mornings. I struggle with the inadequacy of feeling like I'm really not a hero in the faith, and I bet that for many of you, you do too. There are those around you that it seems like when they engage with non-Christians, like, you know, if you ever had those friends that they get on a flight and they go someplace, and then, like, suddenly they get in a conversation with the person next to them on the flight, and then that person becomes a Christian, and then, like, two other people in the aisle do as well, and they get off, and you think, he started a church on the plane. How does that happen? But you know, for many of us, we kind of walk through life and we do the ordinary things. We worship the Lord on Sunday. We go through trials. We pray. And sometimes the Lord gives us great victories. And other times, it seems like the prayers don't get answered the way that we think they should. Or we feel like maybe, you know, I'm a failure. Maybe my life is not as successful or not as triumphant in the faith as others. You know, what we call the health and wealth gospel, health and wealth gospel or the prosperity gospel would tell you that actually, if you have enough faith, you will triumph in everything. Everything will work out the way that it should, and you will be happy, you'll have plenty of money, and all things will go well for you. But I would say that this is why Hebrews 11 is so important to us, because on one hand, it lists those that through the faith went through great triumphs, but it also shows those that had great faith went through great tragedies as well. The gospel does not say that all things will go easy, but that there is a journey that we are all on, some in moments of triumph and some in moments of tragedy, but all with the same ending to the story with faith in Jesus Christ. I would say that for all of us, some of us have more triumphs than others, and some of us have more tragedies than others, but I think we all as Christians share some of both of those stories. A hero of the faith ultimately, I believe, recognizes that God is the hero of their unique faith journey. And in fact, I think that's the big theme that we see here in this passage, is that despite those that that actually things went well for and those that things didn't go well for, God is the hero of each of their stories, and he's the hero of our story too. And so this is your key truth this morning from this passage, is that I believe because God calls each of us to a unique journey in him, we walk by faith seeing God as the hero of our story. Look with me as we start here in verses 32 through 35a. It says this, "What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection." This first part of this passage talks about major triumphs of the faith, and it tells us, I believe, ultimately, that through faith, God is the hero of our triumphs. If you're taking notes this morning, this is blank too, is that God is the hero of our triumphs. When things go well, he is the one who by his power brought things to go well. He mentions a lot of names, and in order to cover this passage, I'm going to have to go through a lot of them quickly and not with as much detail as we'd like to unpack each of them. But Gideon is one of these men that was called by God to defeat the Midianite army, and God gives him a great victory. But it's demonstrated in the book of Judges that this comes by the power of God. It is God who gives him triumph. Samson would be another example of this. God gave him great strength to defeat the Philistine army by himself, pretty much. He had weaknesses for women and for the Philistine women, which is actually part of his brokenness in his story. But in the end, God gave him the strength to knock down a building with 3,000 Philistines inside. God gave him great victory, but his strength came from the Lord, not from his own might. David, another example here, the known king of Israel, defeats Goliath and has great triumphs in the kingdom of God. God prophesies also that a king will come from his line. And this, we believe, is actually a prophecy in which Jesus follows. Jesus comes from this line of David, and God grants his power to see that through. Verse 33 mentions a lot of things. It says, you know, those that conquered kingdoms and stopped the mouths of lions. Well, stop the mouths of lions is probably referring to Daniel. Daniel actually went into Babylonian exile and actually was serving under the Babylonians. And actually, because he refused to not pray after the king puts out an edict, he's thrown into the lion's den. But amazingly, it wasn't Daniel so much that stopped the mouths of lions. It was the Lord sent angels that did exactly that. So whose power was it that saved Daniel's life and preserved him? It was the Lord himself. Verse 34 says, some quench the power of fire. Well, this probably is referring to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, also from the book of Daniel, who refused to bow down and worship this idol that the king of Babylon had created. And so instead, they were thrown into this fiery furnace, and God preserved their lives. It wasn't that they had put on some kind of like fire repellent or anything like that. They were thrown in there, and the only thing that saved their life was the fact that God preserved them and brought them out. It says also that they were made strong out of weakness. And I think this is one of the key things that we have to see even in their triumphs. This passage is trying to teach us that it wasn't the great strength of these heroes that brought triumph. It was God. By faith, God triumphs through weak vessels. A hero of the faith recognizes, I believe, that God is the hero of their story. Gideon is an example of this. Gideon was so afraid that, you know, he wasn't sure if God was really calling him to do this, that he actually tests God twice. The Bible tells us that he puts down a fleece, and then, you know, actually after the Lord answers his request, he puts another test down to you know, see this. He wasn't a very brave man. It was a weak man that God had called to lead against the Midianite army. And then God takes his army numbers down. He starts with 22,000, and the Lord lowers that number to 10,000. And then he goes into this battle with 300 men. And you know why? Because the Lord tells him, lest Israel boast that their own hand brought the victory. God is the hero of that triumph. Samson is another example of this. What's interesting about the story of Samson is that actually in the book of Judges, the Israelites are called by God to push the Philistines out, and they don't. I don't know if they were afraid or what the issue is, but they wouldn't do this. And so God raises up this one man to do it. And, you know, it wasn't that Samson in and of himself was such a strong man of character or even, you know, yes, he was made mighty, but he was made mighty by the hand of the Lord. And God shows that his purposes will play out, and he raises up this man, Samson, to do just that. As I said earlier, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, only God could save them from the fire that they are thrown into by Nebuchadnezzar. And so what does this call us to remember? I believe it calls us to remember in that whatever circumstance we face, by faith, we remember God is able to overcome it. You know, oftentimes I think that as we go in prayer to the Lord, we, you know, recognize that hardship may be around the corner. And sometimes we pray asking, Lord, I really want you to do this, but I don't really think you will. And, you know, that heart attitude, I believe sometimes is that we don't actually believe that God is able to do what we ask of him to do. When I was a little boy, I don't even remember how old I was, but in the church I was growing up in, there was a man by the name of Ken Shaden. And Ken Shaden had a large family, and he ran this little store, kind of like a little grocery store that was in the town that I grew up in. And one day at the store, he was feeling very, very weak, and he was getting tired. And he went to move a box in his back storage room, and he kicked the box, and as he did, he felt a sharp pain go through his back. He had actually broken his back by kicking the box. And so he immediately went to the hospital, and when he got there, they discovered that actually he had cancer that had basically taken over his body. And they said to him, Ken, put your house in order. You have about 2 months to live. And I remember this as a kid because he shared it in the church, and immediately all of us started to pray. And we prayed and pleaded with the Lord to spare his life because, you know, this is a man who had at least 12 children. He had so much life to live and so much family. And amazingly enough, he goes to the doctor a couple weeks later, and they can't find a trace of cancer anywhere in his body. It's one of those mysteries that they said, we don't even understand what just happened. How is this possible? You were loaded with cancer. You were on the verge of dying. And this was over 20 years ago, and Ken Shaden's alive and well today. He's a Facebook friend of mine, and I looked him up the other day just to see. But, you know, what I remember about that is as a little kid, it hit me that actually God is able to answer prayer. And it was not wrong of us to believe that. It was right for us to believe that. And actually, when we face different obstacles and trials, we are to be a people that remembers, you know what, our God is able to overcome anything. We are to trust our God. We are to trust him in our weakness. When the overwhelming task comes before you, remember God can overcome. I don't know what you're facing right now, whether it's a very difficult time in your work, maybe it's a very difficult sickness, or struggles in your family, or maybe struggles in your finances. We are to be a people that actually trust the Lord so much that when we pray to him, whether or not it's his will that he solves all those problems the way that we want him to, we are always to believe that he can. We are to be confident in our God that he is the one in control and has the ability to do so. I love that this passage starts by giving us a list of those that experienced great triumph through the Lord. Some in life will see great triumphs, but others in life, through faith, will see great tragedy. Look at the switch that happens here in verse 35b. You know, we start with women received back their dead by resurrection, but then the text goes on to say some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. The women who received back their dead by resurrection is likely talking about the woman whose child died and she sought Elisha, the prophet, who was able to resurrect him back by God's power. Now, as the text uses that language of resurrection, it's important for us to understand that the boy came back and he did come back to life, but this is not the final resurrection that the Bible's talking about. This is him coming back to life bodily, but eventually he did die again. And actually, as this text talks about, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. It's a reminder to us that no matter what tragedy comes, if you're a believer in Christ, there is a final resurrection, a final coming back to life in the presence of God that will that is the hope that we all strive after and believe in the midst of tragedy. But even in the midst of these tragedies, God is still the hero. He enables his people to endure major tests to their faith and major difficulties. And so here's blank three if you're taking notes this morning, is that by faith, God is the hero of our tragedies. The author, as he writes these words, the author of Hebrews, may have in mind the Maccabean revolt, where many Israelites died in order to keep the law of God. They sacrificed themselves refusing to bow down or refusing to not acknowledge the God of heaven who was their Lord and their Savior. Faith in God ultimately remembers that tragedy will not be the end of a believer's story. Suffering now in God's plan leads to triumph. And again, that language of they might rise again to a better life. By faith beyond tragedy and life, there is glorious resurrection. Remember what this passage has taught us in verse 16. Again, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And I think part of what this passage is teaching us is that those that experienced great triumph when they died, they live in the city of God. And those that experienced great tragedy when they died in the faith, they also live in the city of God. Verses 36 through 38 says this, others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in the dens and caves of the earth. When the text says, of whom the world was not worthy, many of these people that it's referring to were outlawed as those that were unfit for civilized society. The truth is, according to the Bible, that society was unfit for them. For many of us, you know, perhaps we haven't ever had to endure beatings or floggings or prison, but, you know, there may be some in here who have. And ultimately, it may be possible that some of us will. But you know what? We are called to endure because in God there is a triumph after tragedy. We may simply be people that walk by faith in the midst of the ordinary, perhaps made fun of by those that reject our faith. But the amazing thing about our God is that he remembers his saints. He walks with them. He makes sinners into a people blessed who are his saints in Christ. And I believe that by faith, the world is unworthy of those who trust in their God. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is a famous German pastor. And he was a famous theologian. He wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. It's a very interesting book. He's really challenging people that had gotten very comfortable in their Christian life to recognize that actually, you know, God does call us to obedience. And so he was trying to encourage people in that. But he was from Germany during about the time that World War II was going on. And so he actually had the opportunity to come to the United States and to be here in the midst of all the battles and all the destruction and all the terrible things that were going on in Germany at the time. And so as he's serving here in the United States within months of his arrival, he writes to his friend Reinhold Niebuhr, and he says this. He says, "I have made a mistake in coming to America. I must live through this difficult period in our national history with the Christian people of Germany. I will have no right to participate in the reconstruction of Christian life in Germany after the war if I do not share the trials of this time with my people." And so he went back. He left the United States. He left the safety, and he went back to Germany, and he served there. And actually, he worked with the resistance for a long time there as well to try and help Christian people, and actually was part of a plot to get rid of Hitler. This is one of the things that Bonhoeffer was part of. But he was discovered shortly thereafter, and he was arrested. And actually, he was put in a prison called Tegel Prison. And he was there, I believe, for about 2 years, suffering in that prison. And on April 9th of 1945, literally 1 month before Germany surrendered, he was hanged outside of a place called Flossenbürg. And Bonhoeffer, you know, prayed moments before dying and, you know, trusted his soul to Christ and actually went to his death acknowledging the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that today, you know, if he had stayed in the United States, he maybe wouldn't be alive today, but he would have lived a lot longer. We maybe would think, boy, you know, the Lord could have done all kinds of different things through him. But the Lord called him to go and suffer and to die. And I believe he is one of whom the world is not worthy. Brothers and sisters, we do find ourselves in the midst of tragedies. And in the midst of those things, God is with us. And I believe what this passage teaches us is that we as believers are precious to him. He sees the hurts and the pains of his people. But he wants us to remember as well that tragedy is never the end of the Christian story. Look here at verses 39 and 40. It says, "And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." Not received what was promised. What is it talking about there? Well, again, you know, some received triumphant promises by God, but none of the above that had been listed in this passage had received the ultimate promise, the greatest thing that their faith looked forward to. God reserved something better for our readers, and I believe ultimately for us. What did their faith look forward to that we have ultimately received? Faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is the one who came and died for our sins on the cross, the one who came and lived a perfectly righteous life. And here's the other thing that's just beautiful about Jesus' life that helps us, whether you're going through triumphs or whether you're going through tragedies. Our Savior Jesus came and he performed great triumphs. He fed 5,000 people. He performed miracles. He healed the sick. He caused the blind to see. God gave him great power to do these triumphant things. But our Savior also had no place to lay his head. He went through great suffering. In fact, the night before he died on the cross, Jesus prayed 3 times in the garden for that cup to be removed from him. But yet he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." Our Savior walked in perfect righteousness. And for those of us who have faith and believe in him, we are joined to these people who looked forward to him. We look back on Jesus, they looked forward to Jesus, but we are all interconnected because our salvation is found in him and in him alone. The other amazing thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ is that the ultimate triumph comes in what appears to be the ultimate defeat. The ultimate tragedy of history is that God became a human being and was put to death on a cross for sins that he never committed. And yet, it is the ultimate victory of God over sin. It is defeated. Our Savior comes back to life, is resurrected to lead us who believe in him to that same resurrection. His tragedy leads ultimately to victory, and he leads us as his people in that same victory march. Here's blank four for you if you're taking notes, is that Jesus shows God is the hero of both our triumphs and tragedies because he leads us to the victory of both. There's a woman named Sarah Six who died maybe a little over a year ago. But I met her husband about 2 years ago. He spoke at our presbytery and at a presbytery meeting. And he mentioned at the time that his wife was actually struggling with breast cancer and had been for about 9 years. And so I told you one story this morning of one who saw themselves healed from cancer by prayers to God. But Sarah Six is an example of a woman who, through her struggles and through prayers of many people, did not. But nonetheless, the Lord used her. I saw a video just this last week that's on YouTube of her in a wheelchair talking to a congregation of people of how the Lord has been present with her through her journey with cancer. She said there that actually, you know, she had a lot of fears of losing control. And she said, actually, this disease has cost me of all of my control. And I recognize in this moment that I have no control over anything. But I recognize he who does have control and who loves me and is with me. She said she knew that God was with her and that he was leading her to a place of ultimate hope. And, you know, when she died, I know that it was hard for her husband and hard for her family, but ultimately they know through faith in Jesus Christ that she is in a place where she is worshiping Jesus in the celestial city where each of us is going as well. You know, all of us have a unique journey. No two of our journeys are exactly the same. Each of us experience different things, but all of us as Christians actually have the same ending to the story. Sarah Six's story, Bonhoeffer's story, Ken Shaden's story, and your story all have the same ending. Glorying in the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the celestial city of God forever. By faith, brothers and sisters, Hebrews 11 is our family tree. This is our family story. This is those that triumph by the power of God and those that experienced great tragedy through the power of God all are headed to the same place, walking in line with the Lord Jesus Christ, who promises us through his resurrection that all suffering of his sons and daughters will end in triumph forever. That is good news. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your triumphant power that shut the mouths of lions in this situation with Daniel. Lord, that you spared Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fire. Lord, we praise you this morning for healing Ken Shaden of his cancer. I thank you for that, Lord. But Lord, I also recognize that you were with Bonhoeffer when he was hung. I know that you were with Sarah Six as she passed away, and with her family as they lost their loved wife and mother. God, I do pray for this congregation here this morning, Lord, whether they are experiencing great triumphs, help us to be a people that confesses and believes our God is able. But also, Lord, whether or not we go through easy times or hard times, that you are leading us ultimately in your victory. We pray, Lord, that we would taste that victory now in the day-to-day aspects of life, but ultimately, Lord, that we would walk in hope, remembering the faithful and remembering Hebrews 11 and recognizing as well that this is our family story and we are sons and daughters of the King of Kings. It's in the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen.